to, excuse me, let's go ahead and go to Philippians. I was looking if there's anything I really want to touch base on ahead of time. We've been looking at decision making in the will of God. And really came out last week, something that I've been made aware of just through my personal study, is I think the wisdom in Abram's decisions, first in the way he journeyed to get to the promised land, which was through Haran, and secondly was his journeying down to Egypt. Now, I really believe over the years, even in preaching, men have rebuked Abram and talked about how he made poor decisions. I'm going to make an application off of this, a new application. I think people have talked about and preached about and taught about how Abram had made some poor decisions. And instead of going directly to the promised land, which was a little over 600 miles away, he went north over 650 miles and then south over 450 miles. So he traveled 1,100 to 1,200 miles over twice as long, and he got delayed in going there if he just would have went straight to the promised land. Well, if you were here last week, we showed one PowerPoint slide that showed the way Abram journeyed was through the Fertile Crescent, where there was a lot of water, stayed near the Euphrates River. And so he did that wisely, and because he had a lot of animals that were traveling with him, and he had family that was traveling with him. If he would have went directly west, he would have had to cross 600 miles of the Arabian Desert. Now I think you would say, wow, that would have been a poor decision. So again, we sometimes criticize people for the decisions they make. Here's the application without knowing all the details. Be really careful. The Bible really warns us about judging one another. And I think sometimes we criticize people and we don't have all the information. We don't have all the details. We don't know. And so here is Abram, I think, making a very wise decision in the way that he journeyed. And he kept his family safe and his animals protected and provided for by traveling the route in which he did. And I actually had never found that until I was doing some research for this Sunday school series and the journeys of Abram. And just, I wasn't looking for it, came across it. The Lord, I guess, directed my path. And I'm like, oh, this is obvious why he went that way. Now, he did stay in Haran, overstayed in Haran, and the Lord had to move him from there down to the promised land. But again, I'm going to be careful about over-criticizing that because sometimes we've over-criticized other things. The second thing was going down to Egypt. And again, I've heard people preach over the years, you know, going to Egypt is going down to the world. And so I decided to do some research. I thought, well, what are the first mentions of Egypt and what was Egypt like? Was it really a worldly place when he was journeying there? And actually it wasn't. Actually, the first mention of Egypt is how it was well watered. And listen to this. It was likened unto the Garden of Eden. So again, if you're in this massive famine like there had never been before in one of the fertile areas and you find out there's a better land yet and you've got all these animals and that you need to take care of and this family that's growing that needs to take care of, again, I believe it was a really wise decision. He didn't go down there for their protection. He wasn't trusting them and lacking in knowledge for the Lord. And again, the Bible even says that he didn't forget about Ur of Chaldees. He didn't try to go back home. He went nearby where there was more fertile land yet to take care of his family and then returned afterward back to the promised land. Also, when he meets the leader down there and there's the dishonesty, not giving the full truth about Sarai or Sarah, his wife, that's not a wicked king. Actually, that was a king that feared the Lord. So it's really, again, we've heard him criticized over the years for going to Egypt and he went down to the world. When if you know all the details, he was actually probably making a very, very wise decision. So let us be careful. When people are making decisions, a lot of times it's not even any of our business, correct? Meddle not. Bible talks about going by in Book of Proverbs. I can't quote the verse right now, but meddling in things that don't belong to us. And the Bible forbids it. The Bible warns against it. And so sometimes, you know, we criticize somebody's decision on a move, on a purchase they made or whatever. And a lot of times it's not even any of our business and we don't know all the details. And so really be guarded in that. And just the Lord has given me to meditation upon that this past week. And so I wanted to share that with you. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to progress a little bit more into talking about concerns versus responsibility and move forward and finish this part of the Sunday school lesson today. Started really a week and a half ago, where we just started getting into the edge of decision-making, plummeted into it last week, and we'll finish it up today. Let's pray. Dear Father, help us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to just understand this material. And Father, as part of this study in Genesis, I thought it would be good, and I think you've led me to at times pause for more application than may be normal. And so today we're not going to be learning a lot about Abram and Lot and Isaac and Jacob and the others, but we are going to learn that we need to be very careful in making decisions and criticizing decisions that others have made. So, Father, guide us in the time that we have together here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we did talk a little bit last week. I actually had a whiteboard out. Anybody need the sheet yet for this morning? I brought some extra, and I encouraged you to bring back from last week. Does anybody need the sheet, or do we have enough? Okay, Brother Brad back there. We have a couple back there that need sheets. Are there any out there? Thank you, Tyler. Tyler's going to look. And it'd be the same sheet as last week, so it's a beige sheet, it'll work. can you think of anybody in the Bible, I have a couple examples here, that kind of got mixed up what their concern was versus what their responsibility was? Again, our concerns are things we're concerned about, but not necessarily responsible for. Let me use a direct illustration that I used last week. You may be concerned about how well your company does financially because it reflects on how much you'll get a raise and how good of benefits you'll get, but it may not be part of your job description. So what you have to be really careful about, you see somebody else wasting time, wasting company money, and you end up making yourself the work police and going around and trying to get everybody in line for your benefit. Okay, you've got it mixed up a little bit. While it is your concern, it's not your responsibility. Anybody else need those sheets? Just raise your hand up. They've got a few more here. Miss Lois over there. Okay, thank you guys for helping out there. Can somebody think of somebody in the Bible who may have got their concerns and their responsibilities mixed up? Maybe they took on a responsibility that wasn't really theirs. Brother Donnie. That's excellent. I did not even think of that. Saul, when he offered that sacrifice that was not in his place to do. Excellent illustration of that. Can anybody else think of another illustration? I mean, Donnie's was so good. I don't think I can say anything. Mine are meager compared to that. Anybody else think of something? I thought of Jonah. And I was going to illustrate with him maybe later as well. But Jonah going to Nineveh, he kind of made it his responsibility to make sure things weren't going to happen. And he didn't have concern for it. So I think Jonah would be an illustration, a little bit of it. He lost what his responsibility was and did not obey the Lord and did not want to see Nineveh repent. So again, let's keep in check. Let's maybe even draw the circles on a sheet of paper with the responsibility circle smaller and inside the concern circle. And you might have to even just do it for one thing. Okay, is this my concern or is this actually part of my responsibility? And then if it is my responsibility, what am I to do? If it's not my responsibility, then I ought to pray. I give it to the Lord. I trust the Lord. Then I wait patiently for the Lord and rest in Him. And those were the portions that we had in that upper circle when we talked about it last week. Also, when we get in decisions, I think we ought to consider living for forever, or what are the eternal ramifications of our decision. Let me give an example of that. We have a couple that was really wanting to move into this area, wanting to leave the church they were in because the church they were in was just not where they were biblically. And so, but at the same time, in solid jobs there, and they told me, they said, you know, when we looked at this decision we needed to make, we really didn't want to leave because of our jobs. And they really stayed there probably another year or even more. And it was because they really didn't want to quit their job. They really felt connected to the owners of the business and felt like one of the family. He felt part of the family and the business he was in and so forth. And in that, he finally came to grips, or they finally came to grips together. Wait a second, but what is the eternal value? We're staying here for jobs and totally losing the focus on being involved in church planning and trying to go forward and serving the Lord. And we're actually frustrated in our church and happy in our jobs. And so they said, we just had to stop and think about, wait a second, we're putting the eternal value as second in command to the temporal things. And I think they made a wise decision. And so it might be in the decision that you're making, you're actually sacrificing spiritual things for finances or a home or a business or whatever. You've really got to think through that. And you got to think first, okay, what are my eternal responsibilities? And is staying here keeping me back from doing, I think, what the Lord wants us to do eternally? And so I think living for forever needs to be part of the planning and making decisions and looking at the church and the possibilities of where you have to move. Let me blend into that. This may be an awkward place, but let me talk about decisions in another way. When you're trying to lead a soul to Christ as well, if it's a decision for Christ, we want to really be careful how we approach that as well. Try not to, if you're trying to lead a soul to Christ, again, I put this here because I'm thinking about living for eternity. Be careful about not pushing just to get them to pray a prayer without really understanding. I really appreciated Brother Thompson's approach when he shared the gospel the week he was here. He was very clear with the gospel and very clear with the appeal, but he wasn't trying to get somebody to just to make a decision to pad his numbers. And there are evangelists that do that. You know, they leave and say, you know, 32 people were saved in the week we were there. And I actually have seen a couple of them where they actually have gone down the aisle and said, now you raise your hand, why don't you come forward with me and we'd like you to go pray a prayer. I've seen that. And again, I think we need to really be careful, because we're talking about making wise decisions. We don't want to, on the flip side, push people to make decisions without a full understanding of the gospel. It's really challenging when it comes to children. I'm not going to elongate on this discussion, but that's, you got to really be sensitive when you're a teacher or something like that. Because again, you get excited, you want to lead a person to Christ, but we don't want to overly push them without making a clear decision. Let's go to the back of the sheet. Let's talk about this halt that I made mention to last week. I actually originally heard this from Brother Brent Lutz, who heard it from, I think, his father-in-law, or another pastor, which I thought was really insightful. It's not something you gathered right from a scripture passage, but the Bible talks about in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, why halt ye between two decisions? And it gives the idea the children of Israel were at a place of decision, and they weren't making a clear decision on which way they were going. And Samuel was trying to implore them to make a good decision and make the right decision, and let's move forward. Maybe you have trouble making decisions. And yeah, it's always exciting on wedding rehearsals. What do we want to do there? Oh, I'm not sure. Anyway, you get a lot of sometimes indecision. Something that seems important all of a sudden. Well, it was shared, don't make big decisions when you're hungry, when you're angry, when you're lonely, and when you're tired. And this all leads into emotionalism. Let's talk about if you're hungry. Do you make great decisions when you're hungry? Just think about this. Isn't it even just about going to the grocery store? Okay, let's go out to eat and then let's go buy groceries. If you end up going to buy groceries before you go out to eat, yeah, you get the Oreos and all those things ended up in the cart. And she's like, how did this get in here? And then the husband has a sheepish grin. That's what he threw in the cart because he's hungry, right? Well, while the Bible doesn't necessarily teach us a direct principle here, I think we have learned over time that actually we speak more out of emotions when we are hungry. It's not a great time for a big family discussion before the meal is eaten and while everybody is hungry and so forth. In fact, arguments come just out of choosing a restaurant because everybody is hungry. And so one of the things just to be really careful of, don't make big decisions during that period of time. If you're angry, again, angry of the direct situation, angry about something else. In fact, you know, over and over I've heard things like that referred to, all right, you're angry about this, let's wait till we get beyond that before we make this decision. And so again, because of our emotions, sometimes our emotions do a couple things to us. But one of the things they do is they cloud our judgment. If we get overly emotionally engaged, they really do cloud our judgment. I found this regarding emotions. They help us remember things longer, but they also distort things we remember. Okay? Two things. Maybe the wife remembers an event, the husband doesn't. And the wife can't believe that the husband can't remember the event. But the reason the wife can is because she was going through something emotional. It was making her frustrated, it was making her happy, whatever it was. There was something emotional going on there. There were emotions tied in. It seared it into her mind. Because he didn't have an emotional response to it, what's new? Because he didn't have any emotional response to it, he can't remember it. It doesn't sear it into his memory. But also, sometimes we get wrapped up in those emotions and it distorts our memory. We think they said this, but we're not really sure. We jump to conclusions. Well, they were inferring that they... And a lot of times, so anger will help us to remember things, but not clearly. So be careful. You say, well, I remember that. I was so angry. But sometimes because we're angry, our judgment is not clear. So again, not a great decision. I know somebody who was angry. This is someone you don't know. Someone who was angry at their wife because of a decision she made, so he went gambling. Lost a lot of money. So again, what happened was, he, in his anger, he decides, I'm going to go do my own thing. How did that help? How did that work for him? Not very good. Because now he's more angry, now angry at himself and frustrated. Puts a greater division because now he blames her. Well, you made me mad, so I went gambling. Kind of sounds a little bit like Adam and Eve, doesn't it? And all mankind. So again, be really careful. If you're angry, you have to commit it to the Lord. You have to ask the Lord for forgiveness. You can't let your emotions control you. You need to put off the decision you're about to make. Sometimes we might call it a knee-jerk reaction to something. and doing something kind of on the binge, so to speak. Again, if you're lonely, a lot of poor decisions have been made over years and centuries just out of someone being lonely. And so what the best thing to do is, first of all, I think David was in that situation when Ziklag was burned. And I was going to talk about that in a moment. But there in that moment, he got alone and encouraged himself in the Lord. And so what happens if you're lonely, what you need to do is, instead of making a decision there, poor judgment there, you need to get alone with the Lord, try to encourage your heart. Then you need maybe to go visit someone that's not doing well, that needs encouraged, someone that you think of needs ministered to, or maybe you can't go and visit them, but give them a phone call. And what you're trying to do is get your mind off of yourself and get your mind on someone else. Again, we can make a lot of poor decisions just by being lonely. Depending on where you are in life, people jump from relationship to relationship. Why? Because they don't like being lonely. I tell you what, it's better to be lonely than in a bad relationship. Right? And so what you need to do is really guard, because what you end up doing is compounding your problems. So if you're dealing with loneliness, the best thing isn't to do it is to turn on the computer or go to the iPad or iPhone and go searching for things. Best thing to do is go to the Lord and then look for someone to minister to, and encourage yourself in the Lord and encourage yourself in ministering to other people. And the other, again, is tired. Dr. Berg, in his Quieting a Noisy Soul and another teachings that he does, he says you're as spiritual as you are rested. What does he mean by that? Well, if you're running on E, energy-wise, if you're really tired, then you're generally not really spiritual. Because what happens is, again, the emotions, when you're tired, you're more emotional. Men, women, it doesn't matter. Children, all the like. By the way, don't say men are not emotional. Men are just as emotional as women are. They just come out differently. But so again, if you're tired, you're in a really a challenging place because emotions can kick in. And so what you need to do is get rest. And by the way, be careful of what you take to get the rest. There are a lot of things out there that the doctors are willing to give you. I think at times things are needed to relax you and to get you to have a good night's rest. Dr. Berg talks about that. I wouldn't take that and run and just do anything, but there are teas that you can drink. There are natural things that you can do, and there are other times of just meditating and having some good, calming, godly music, and using that to just kind of rest you and be able to get rebuilt before, again, making decisions. So really be careful. Bottom line, this leads into being careful about making decisions when you're emotionally charged or emotionally driven. Can you think of an idea of somebody who made a poor decision in the Bible? Please, yeah, my husband. No, I don't want to hear about your husband. Somebody in the Bible, or somebody in history. I don't mind that. Somebody in past history, U.S. history, some type of governmental history, made a poor decision because of emotions. Brother Tony. David. David with Bathsheba, one of several good illustrations with David. Good. Somebody else. Again, maybe David, it was the loneliness. I don't know. Maybe it was other things. Pastor Terry. Moses, when he was angry and struck the rock. Moses, earlier than that, when he was angry, what did he do? Kimberly, did you lift the answer? What was it? Great. Kimberly had it. He killed the Egyptian. By the way, because of that, God had to work with him and bring meekness into his life, where he became known as the meekest man. So he had an anger problem. By the way, if you have an anger problem, there is hope. Getting with the Lord. And he can help you with that. Somebody else. Another emotionally charged decision. Brother Reem. Okay. Yes, excellent. Excellent illustration. Becky, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, that's like a Saul and jealousy when the ladies were praising David and not having.
Good. His emotions got involved and there he is going after David to kill him. Let's get one or two more. I had a couple more hands I thought were up, Brother Donnie. Yeah, his countenance was fallen. He ends up killing his brother. Somebody else. Brian. Yeah, there you go. Good. He's listening. Esau sold his birthright when he was hungry. If he would have just halted, would have just waited. Great illustration. I want to put that in the notes. Esau there, just in his hunger, made a poor decision. Somebody else? Anybody else? You could even say Amnon with Tamar, the loneliness idea. We could bring in others in those direct correlations. So throughout the Bible, we can even think of people notorious for that. The couple I thought of was Jonah. And his emotions got caught up in his emotions and purposely disobeyed the Lord. I thought of Naomi. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. And wow, think of the poor advice that she gave to her two daughters-in-law in the midst of that emotion. You know, don't go with me. Go back to Moab. Think of the ill-placed advice that she gave. So be careful as well. You know, here's what happens. I'm going to say it this way just because I know it's happened in the workplace. You're in a troubling relationship, so you know somebody else that works in a troubling relationship, so you get advice from them. Think about that. So you're going to get advice from somebody else who's caught up in all the emotions. That's probably not the direction you should go. Now, it's not the direction you should go, especially if they're not a believer. And so we have people say, well, you don't understand because you've never been through that. I don't have to. Because of you, we're going to delay a little bit. No, because of me. Turn with me. Keep your hand in Philippians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. People may say this, well, your advice doesn't make sense because you've never been through this. You don't understand. Well, let's see what the Word of God says about this. Paul is writing to the Church of Corinth. Verse number 3, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. I don't want to make light of any devastating situation. I know Sean and them had a fire. How many of you have had a house fire? Raise your hand. I know a couple of you have. Okay, there's about 6 or 8 of you. I would hope if anyone in our church had a house fire that they wouldn't say, well, only those who've had a house fire can help us and comfort us. No, the Bible says that God comforts us in any of our troubles so we can help anybody in any of their troubles. The key is not knowing all the emotions, and the key is knowing the answer, the hope, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll admit, because of what Bonnie's gone through and had battled cancer previously, if you had cancer, and she probably can give you some great advice way beyond me. But that doesn't mean I couldn't be a help and encouragement to you as well. And by the way, I don't want to just focus on Bonnie. That could be anybody here that has gone through a miscarriage, that has gone through the loss of a child, that has gone through the death of a parent or a very best friend or something like that, a mate. Please be careful about where you get your advice, especially when you're caught up in the emotions. Just because someone else is going through the same thing you're going through doesn't mean they're the best person to advise you. Does that make sense? Make sure you find someone. Better to find somebody who's walking in the Lord. Better to find somebody maybe who's gone through that but years ago. And you see they're living a radiant Christian life. And you want to know, and they might say, wow, when I was going through that, I didn't make the right decisions. But if I had to do it all over again, these are the decisions I would have made and I would encourage you to make. Okay? Philippians chapter 1, there's where we were to go. And I knew it would take me about this long to get there. This is a really, I learned this from one of my professors. There's two things that I'm going to share with you that I learned from my professors in college. And one of the professors shared that this was an excellent passage regarding making decisions, where it says in beginning in verse number 9, I'm going to soon be preaching, I believe, from the book of Philippians, a morning series, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that he wants their love to abound so that ye may approve things that are excellent, so that, I'm adding the so, but I want us to understand this is building, ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. So what he is saying here, he says this really starts by having a proper love, a love for God and a love for others. And he wants us to approve things that are excellent. Well, to approve something, how many of you in your job description, part of it is evaluating, maybe making sure a quality control type person. How many of you have been in or are currently in a job like that? Raise your hand. Okay, we have several of you that are in here. And what part of you are doing, you're approving something so that it goes out to market or goes into the workplace or whatever. What are you doing? You're evaluating, you're looking at it and making sure this is quality for what we're trying to do. Well, what the Lord wants us to do is stop and think. Sometimes we make too many decisions, just rolling decisions. We don't even stop and think. Well, the Word of God says He wants us to approve the things that are excellent. Not, this isn't that bad, this should be all right. You know, can you imagine the guy putting steel girders in and approving the steel girders, maybe an engineer for a bridge? I think it should hold up to the heavy load. It should be all right. Yeah, I know it's recycled steel, but I think we'll be all right with this. No, you want them to approve the... I don't want them to say, I think this will be all right. I know this will hold the load. And so what God wants us to do is approve the things that are excellent that we can be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Just listen for the sake of time. You might want to jot down the cross reference. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold to that which is good. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So when you're proving it, you're not saying, I think this is okay to do. How many times have you ever heard that in a debate of what to wear, what to listen to, what to watch? Well, I think this is all right. Here'd be my brief answer. Who cares what you think? Does God think this is all right? Or do you think if God were there with you, which, by the way, He is, you would be embarrassed? You'd be ashamed. And so, again, prove all things. What is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. The idea of approving to Him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in His body. So again, we all are going to one day stand accountable. We need to make sure that we make proper decisions and approve the things that are excellent. Then I have one other list of seven, and let's kind of just jump to that. Again, I got this from one of my professors. And by the way, I wasn't really that good of a student, but I knew how to take notes. So I have all this information years later just because I knew how to take notes. But he talked about seven things that are key in making decisions. Number one, to realize the Word of God is sufficient. The Word of God gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And so there may not be a direct verse regarding the exact decision you're making, but there are principles to make sure you still live a godly life. So he would talk about using the Word of God and maybe consulting the Word of God. Is there anything in the Word of God that would keep me from making this decision, or that would encourage me to make this decision? Secondly, he said that God guides through the surrendered Christian's heart. He said God's word is perfect, but if your heart's not surrendered to do what the Lord wants, you probably will not make a wise decision. So not only should you evaluate the Word of God, you should evaluate your own heart and even ask the Lord to evaluate your own heart. Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so the Bible teaches. Again, I think at Ziklag, David could have got all caught up in the emotions. His wife and children, along with all the other women and children, have been taken captive by the enemy. They're probably being physically and even intimately abused. The people now want to kill David for his decision of going to the Philistines and allowing the women to be left there undefended, which was, by what I can tell, a very poor decision, finding that in the 29th chapter of 1 Samuel. But David made a poor decision, so they wanted to stone him. And David, you know what, in his emotions would say, let's go get him, let's kill him, let's get him back. But what did David do? He prayed, first encouraging himself in the Lord, and then he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, what wisdom? After such foolishness, what wisdom? Emotionally, you say, well, there's no choice. We got to go do this. David said, no, we want to know what the Lord wants us to do. And so I believe in David getting alone with the Lord and encouraging his heart, got his heart right with God, and then trusted the Lord. And so sometimes you can compound, well, now that I made that decision, I have to make this decision. No, you don't. Get alone with the Lord before making another decision that may compound. And then he says that God guides through present circumstances. Paul said, I know this, wherever we go, the Holy Ghost is going to be a witness there. So God does use past experiences. By the way, I think I jumped over that. I'm sorry. God guides through past experiences. Think of David and Goliath. David says, well, I remember a lion and a bear, and God took care of me there. So look over past experiences. Samson should have learned from past experience with Delilah, but did not. God guides through present circumstances. Consider what's currently going on in your life. God guides through counsel from others. Choose just a couple. Some people are always asking. And ask more and more and more and more people. By the way, dear friend, choose two or three wisely. and ask the Lord to give you direction through those two or three. If you are the kind of person that's always asking more, well, let me ask you too. And now I'm going to get on Facebook and ask a bunch of other people there. Now I'm going to get, you can really get yourself into trouble. Find two or three people that are walking in the Lord, may even have some authority over you or have been a great mentor to you spiritually, and ask them the questions and then leave it there. And ask God to guide through there. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety, but we don't want to go to the huge numbers. God guides then through the submission to authority and following the authority that God has given you. And God guides through prayer. Of course, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so I rushed to the end, but we got to the completion of it. Hopefully there are a number of things and principles there that will help you in making decisions. Guard against those emotions. Guard against getting caught up in things. Guard against making a knee-jerk reaction. Guard against one bad decision after another just because you're trying to, all right, I already made this bad decision, so I might as well make another one while I'm here. That just sounds foolish. Approve all things. Choose. Hold on to that which is excellent. And may the Lord then guide us through these steps that we are offered. Let's pray.